gathered into his heart, to his own suffering, to his own pain, to his own wounding, that such full payment be made that my sins can be treated as though they were not, because he bore them and paid the price. That is the ultimate significance of the old word in the Hebrew economy. In all their afflictions, he was afflicted. The New Testament never teaches that a man named Jesus tried by dying to persuade God to love. The New Testament never teaches that God was impassive and never felt pain while some person other than himself endured it in order to appease him. There is no such teaching from Matthew to Revelation, from Genesis to Revelation. The New Testament does teach God was in Christ. Every word he spoke was a word of God, and every work he wrought was a work of God. Every tear he shed was a tear of God. The very blood he poured out was in that sense symbolical of the very blood of God. So that we are in the presence not of a unit out of the vast multitude of humanity, pure in himself, trying to deal with God so as to make God love men. We are in the presence of God, in the one in whom dwelt all the fullness of the Godhead, bodily, that men might see a suggestion of it and come to an understanding of it. In him. In him I see how God has taken hold of guilt and made it not to be, curing the pain in his own pain, ending the issues in his own agony, taking all the responsibility and the mysterious harvest into his own nature, and bearing it. I'm going to read that again. And once more, I'm going past the station break because they don't have to announce on the half hour. In him, I see how God has taken hold of guilt, mine, today. Not the missings of the mark in ancient times, to a man 65, those two, but the stumbles and the mistakes and the missings of the mark we've all done recently. No time with God. In him I see how God has taken hold of my guilt, made it not to be, curing my pain, his own pain. There is no other truth more basic to Christianity than this. Ending the issues in his own agony, taking all the responsibility and the mysterious harvest into his own nature and bearing it. When you really see that, you're going to keep crucifying Christ afresh. You're going to be casual and flippant and say, I'm going to do it again. To do that, not even begin to understand the way by which we are delivered. God takes hold of the guilt, makes it not to be, curing the pain in his own pain. To you men, that's a scary subject, by the way. Because the husband is to be to the wife what Jesus is to the church. God has taken hold of the guilt, bears it himself, made it not to be, curing the pain, bearing it himself. Ending the issues by taking the agony, taking all the responsibility, lifting that off of me. And the mysterious harvest, which is death, into his own nature and bearing it. Thus, a God of absolute truth, without violation of truth, makes sin not to be, having laid it on his Son, worth so much more than all of us put together. And he died for it. Thus, the sinner can be taken as though the sin did not occur. He bore it. Whether these things are so or not, these are the things the New Testament teaches. These are the things for which the Christian church has stood and must stand if she would remain. I've been preaching heavily on we're bought with a price. Many called, few chosen, the chosen ones choose Christ's way, the cross that looms, the commitment that is demanded, the price that is to be paid, to stay on guard that Satan doesn't grab you. But as I preach so often, underneath when you fall are those arms. There is forgiveness. But don't abuse it. Don't abuse it. These are the things for which the Christian church has stood and must stand if she would remain. The doctrine of the forgiveness of sins is a doctrine that a just God can and does forgive, not by putting the issue upon someone outside himself, but by gathering up into his own heart and life and being the weight of sin by suffering in himself. Consequently, the proclamation of the Christian evangel is that God can be just and the justifier. Mark well the condition. The justifier of him that believeth, pisteo is the word, that faitheth in Jesus. What does that mean? To faith in Jesus is to return to the government of God at the point of his grace. He justifies him that believeth, faitheth, not just believe. Hang your body on it. Acts in conformity with the way Jesus came to teach. Those are the only ones he justifies. He isn't justifying the willful sinner. If we sin willfully, there's no more remission. He isn't justifying the one that says, oh good, here's another sin to suffer some more for. God knows every single sin that was laid on Jesus. The doctrine of Hebrews is the doctrine of the mediator. The mediator teaches that the forgiveness of sins involve both the condition and the fact. The condition of being alienated from God and bent on our own way, but there also had to be a covering in the mediator doctrine for each sin. That means the God of all knowledge and wisdom, for those that he called, he knows and knew at the moment of Christ's suffering every sin to be committed until the day he takes each of us home. He knows at what point you continue to abuse his grace and willfully don't care about his suffering. That means he knows the last sin he's going to let you commit as the last one he laid on him. He knows the end from the beginning. He understands our frailties, our weaknesses, and he understands the struggle. And he sends his Spirit to give us victory. And whom he calls, he enables. Some of you may say, well, I've tried and failed. How much was you and how much was a diligent pursuit of the laws of the Spirit? They're just as operational as the laws in the natural world. What are you doing when you hear the truth? Presumptuously saying, goody, I got some more sins now I can get away with. No, he justifies. He is the justifier of him that believeth. The Greek is pisteo, faitheth. Faith is action based upon belief, sustained by confidence. God will keep his word. That means you stay on the path. You return to the government of God, to the will of God, at the point of his grace. Never miss out government when you think of grace. Never miss out grace when you think of government. For in Christ the two have met. In the universe, measureless to us, but measured in God, in the pain and passion of God, my sin and my sins have been canceled. Made not to be, but put away. When the light shined, I hate the sin that puts him on the tree. In the flesh, I'll say what Eve said. When God caught her and asked her why she did it, Eve said, the King James has it, Satan beguiled me. The Hebrew word made me to forget. Made me to forget. That can happen. But when the forgetter is removed, when the truth is seen, at that point you return to God's government. God says, by the man whom I have ordained, Jesus, through whom the eternal things are manifest, in him put your trust. And those who trust him, who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, those are justified. That's a command. Master, what must we do that we may work the works of God, said the cynical men of his day to Jesus. This is the work of God, that ye faith on him whom he hath sent. That was his answer. It's the first word of the new law, faith. The man says, I will not faith. Very well, then there's nothing for you but the harvest of your own wrongdoing, the hell to which sin sends you. Remember, if you will proceed along the path of your own disobedience, all that it involves here and forever of darkness and death is the issue of refusing to faith. Grace is government, and God said, now get back into my government and yield yourself to me by observing me, or by obeying me, as you observe that which is seen, at the point of trusting me. I come at the point of his grace, and I find not merely the value of the cross, but the virtue of the resurrection, and ultimately the victory of a realized ideal. If a man will not, then refuse. If a man will not, then to refuse is to remain unforgiven. God's a God ready to pardon. And ready does not mean merely willing, but fully equipped to pardon. But he pardons. He forgives. Those who hear this word, in that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves. Ask yourself what's most important to you. What you want? In that he died for all, that's forgiveness. That they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him that died for them and rose again. Well, I really want to go his way. Well, who are you talking to? Who are you listening to? How much scripture you got behind it? So I come to him in Christ. I come to him with my sin. Or to put in the plural, my sins. I bring them all to him. And I say, he cannot be just and forgive them unless he can find a basis for his judicial action in absolute truth. He cannot treat the sin as never committed unless he can put it away as to its virus and as to its issue. That is what he has done, and because he has done it, he can pardon sin. My final word is this. The experience of men for 1900 years witnessed to the truth of the Christian proclamation. I know my sins are forgiven. If I say that all alone, you must at least believe me to be honest in my conviction. When I multiply my testimony by the company in this house tonight who can say the same, which company is multiplied throughout this city and land by the numbers who singing the song of assured forgiveness, and that testimony is multiplied for 19 centuries, in which men have confessed their certainty of forgiveness, you have the weight of evidence that's overwhelming. Through 19 centuries, men have sung this song, and the testimony and the burden of it has been, I know my sins are all forgiven. Glory to the blessed Lamb. Hear me again. The evidence of life rising to higher levels, witnesses to the truth of the experience. The man who really knows his sins forgiven is the man who rises and begins the life of conquest over sin. That's conquest over self and its way. If a man says his sins are forgiven and goes on deliberately sinning, he's a liar. The language is vigorous, but it's Johannine, the apostle of love. The man who tells me he knows his sins are forgiven and continues in sin is lying. I don't mean that forgiveness brings immediate victory. I do not say that forgiveness creates the passion not to sin and inspires the endeavor to be obedient. But forgiveness is the beginning of that growing passion and continued endeavor to be obedient and continues to realize more and more victory. You're not a fool. You know the direction of your life. You're going to suck on the forgiveness of God and go your way or turn. Without repentance, there's no remission of sin. Repentance is to turn from your way to His way. It's a hard way. Come fly with me, still ringing in my ears. There are things I could do. Things the tempter raises his flag about that I'll never do. Because it's not in the way God is leading me. That's the choice. You turn from your way to His way. So if we're sinners and know it, there are two things concerning which we need to be most careful. First of all, remember that God sets up the cross of His Son as the trysting place to which we are to come and the place at which we are to turn our back on willful sin. Then we are to remember that by the cross uplifted and or by that for which it stands and all the mystery behind it, it is possible to use the apostolic language for God to be just and the justifier of him that faitheth in Jesus. So when all has been said, we sing the old song and know the answer is ours as we sing. And with Morgan, I read this message for me. Rock of ages, cleft for me. Let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood from thy wounded side which flowed be of sin the double cure. Save me from its guilt and power. He was a great preacher, and I hope his message reach the heart of some of you. Get on telephone. Fort Walton Beach, Florida. Keep calling and stay on the phone. Thank you, Pastor, for this wonderful teaching. It's amazing how often I also need the things you teach for yourself. It really is a proof that you are my God-ordained domata. Apple Valley. I feel grateful for the teaching these last few weeks. You are teaching it right. One small illustration of the faith that you taught me in putting God first. Tonight, my son will be driving me to the airport in his car. And this time last year, he was living up under the freeway, drug addicted. Today, he's clean and sober, and I can't thank God enough. Don't change the message because you're right. That kind of makes it worth it. Get on the telephone. I don't want Satan to win with me. I don't want him to win with any of you. The scripture says, we've heard it many times, resist the devil and he'll flee from you. But as G. Campbell Morgan pointed out earlier in the teaching last week, that phrase is preceded by submit to God. Submit to God first. Then resist the devil and he'll flee from you. You may be ineffective against the devil, and I may be ineffective against the devil, because we need a new submission to God and his way. Submission. Not like Satan soaring in fantasy and lifting ourselves up. Submission. Then resist the devil and he'll flee from you. When you deny self and yield to God and say, here I am. Take me. Satan knows he's losing. Then you resist him, he'll flee. Get on that track. Go on the telephone too.